good to be back. I always say it, and I'm going to say it all the time, because it is truly a pleasure to be here among you at St. Matthew's. And I consider it a special day to be back. Blair was telling me that now I'm really family, because I'm here. You've invited me while you're under construction. And I see a big piece of plywood in the back. And I always take times like this as sacred. These are the times when we're reminded of our fragility and our vulnerabilities in our own lives, when we're going through some transition under some construction, and we get in touch with our humanity and the fact that we're not perfect. And so we must steal these moments to get perspective. It's interesting in our reading today that the Gospel of John and starts out in this section saying that Jesus had just healed the royal official's son. And then it goes into the story of him healing the paralytic by the pool. I find that very interesting that last line was put in from the previous story. And so I'm going to violate the strict wording this morning and go back a little bit. And Jesus had just healed a royal official's son. He was probably a royal person in the palace of King Herod, a man of importance. He came to Jesus from Capernaum, which was about 20 miles from Galilee, where Jesus was staying, heard that Jesus was there, got there probably by horse, and told Jesus that his son was sick and wanted him to heal him. And Jesus didn't go with him to his son. He said, "Go back, your son is already healed." On the way, he finds out, yes, he meets his servants who say, "Yes, your son has been healed." He inquired from them exactly the time that the son was healed, and the man told him the time of day, which was precisely when Jesus told him. He became a real believer, and he and his whole family were converted. And I imagine this was caused some stir in the palace of Herod. And, you know, Jesus eventually comes into a relationship with Herod towards the end of his career. And Herod wants him to perform a miracle in front of him as magic on the eve of his crucifixion. I imagine that this story was ringing in Herod's head about this little boy. So you can see how important this story would have been in Jesus' life if I had been Jesus. This would have been the high point. It would have been the high point. I would have entered into the royal circle and taken off. Well, that story ends, and now in our story, Jesus is in Jerusalem, before we do that, let's talk about Jesus's predisposition to interact with wealthy people, with powerful people. But that most of the time he does, they come to him. If you notice, this official comes to him. The rich young ruler came to him, asking how he might enter the kingdom. The Roman centurion who came to him and said that, "Hey, I have lots of guys working for me. You, the whole host of heaven works for you. All you have to do is command it, and my daughter will be healed." Nicodemus came to him in the night. And he was a powerful Pharisee, to ask how he could enter the kingdom. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always coming to him, trying to trip him up, of course, but they came to him. I imagine the regular folks were on the job, somewhere working the third shift or something, but they had all the time to come to him. And the man with two friends, remember, who let him down through the top of the house, The guy, he was sick, but he did have friends, and they had some carpenter skills or something. They knew how to get access to Jesus when they wanted to. But this paralyzed man, he's a poor, immobile man. His companions were all the sick people in this area. They were probably equally immobile or somewhat close. They had no social mobility, that's for sure. Jesus had to go to them. And he was lying there. He couldn't move even to get to the water a few feet away, let alone 20 miles away from Capernaum. And he was paralyzed on the wrong day. First of all, he was paralyzed for life, but the day he meets Jesus is a wrong day. It's a Sabbath. You don't want to be healed on the Sabbath. That you could violate the Sabbath, let alone to be told to pick up your bed and walk. And his answer to Jesus at first was, instead of I want to be healed, he said, you know, I tried to get to the water so many times, but I can't. Somebody goes ahead of me to stir the water, to the disturbed water, which would bring my healing. So his faith doesn't even seem to be like the ruler who comes ready to believe. You can't build an institution on a faith like this. It's just, guys, first of all, you get 100 of these guys following you, the offering plate's going to be empty. You get 100 guys like this, and they have very few friends to spread the word to. You get a guy like this converted, healed, on a day when you do it, you're likely to get people coming after you. But fortunately for him, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, to bless the poor, the meek, those who mourned, the persecuted. That's why I say we've got to steal the moments of the plywood in the sanctuary. It resembles most this story today. His attractors, in fact, said he hung out with the sinners, and he praised the woman who gave a dime. He received the children against his disciples' protest, the blind, the crippled. He suffered even to death and went even to hell to save our lost souls. But the temptation was always to heed the call of his ego. That was a temptation in the wilderness, wasn't it? See, when you develop a skill that is in demand, everything changes for you. You realize the power of your words, your influence, your charisma. But the devil can come in at any time, not just in the wilderness, to say, Son of Man, cast yourself down. Anytime the devil can come in and turn that very blessing into food for your ego and the egos of those around you. To turn God's gift into an affirmation of the status quo and its beneficiaries. I know how this works, even as a child or a young man. I started singing gospel at the age of 18. At age 20, I had the number one hit on the Jamaican hit parade, which was a gospel song. It never happened before. I started to get invitations to sing everywhere. The people of means had the presumption to invite me. There were a lot of people who didn't presume even to invite me. They could organize bigger events, pay me a modest stipend, take me and my group out for ice cream. They always had a great piano for me to play. They could send a vehicle to get me. I could get an article in the paper about me through their connections, and they could propel me to stardom. But when I sang at the prison, I sang a cappella. Nobody else heard it. When I sang for the poor, I sometimes had to bring my accordion, which was a long step down from the piano, both in my ability to play it and the humility of the instrument itself. Sure, they were more grateful, more impressed, more enthusiastic, but you couldn't make a living from that crowd. In fact, this very hour on KMOJ radio, Sandra is doing a show, Power to the Parents. We do it together on Sundays, so I'm choosing you over KMOJ this morning. We tried to sell KMOJ on that show years ago, but they said nobody would listen to a show on parenting. The current manager finally saw the wisdom of it. It's a show for black parents. In fact, if you know Sandra, you'll understand. She starts out the show by saying, "Hello, black people." Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see, we created this show for the single mom, the premature parents. We created it for low-income parents. You invited me here. They didn't invite us. KMOJ said the times we wanted, which were like Saturday, sometime when young folks are listening to rap or something, those times were all taken. So they gave us Sunday morning at 11:30. Young parents who were partying last night are hardly going to be listening. And we get a lot of senior citizens telling us we have a great show. We had to fund the program ourselves. I don't know if you know it, but every Sunday I preach here, Blair slips a little envelope in my hand. Get a little help wherever we can find it. In fact, Blair has helped us out a little bit with that cost one time. That's kind of the way it works when you're trying to move into the kingdom approach to power. You could be charismatic, exciting, interesting, but it seems that when you go where you're really needed, you have to go there. It doesn't come to you. Let me give you another brief story. Steve Rothschild just resigned from the board of Twin Cities Rise. I'm on the board. And his family had barely avoided the Holocaust. It came to America. And he joined General Mills and left it at age 45, retired as a fairly wealthy executive, senior executive. He had developed the Yoplait brand. So, you know, he got some money. Under the influence of his son, about 26 years ago, he decided to start Twin Cities Rise to help black men to employability and bring their families into the American dream. Working with ex-offenders, high school dropouts, and former addicts, he taught job skills. But within 9 months, every single one would lose their jobs. You see, they had some inner issues that would make them go off on their employer or not show up for work on time. The skepticism and discouragement of his friends all seemed to be coming true. Why do you want to do that, Steve? Like the paralytic, these men were tough to rehabilitate. Their handicaps were lifelong. Steve had come along too late with too little. At the same time, the immigrant minorities and poor whites who were part of the program were having greater success. The temptation was to heed the call of the ego and go where the success was greatest. I'm sure that was a much more sustainable model. You know, like 90% of our graduates hold their jobs for a year versus what was happening. Within 9 months, they were all gone. But he doubled down on the mental paralytics and created what eventually became the Empowerment Program. And today, through the Empowerment Program, its effectiveness is so great that the typical graduate of Twin Cities Rise stays on the job longer than the average worker at that place of employment. Today, the state and others fund Twin Cities Rise because they discovered and developed a miracle. In fact, it's so effective that Twin Cities Rise doesn't get paid by the state until their graduates have held their jobs, making $25,000 or more, with full benefits for a year. We need once again to engage God's awesome power for those least able to reward us. And when that happens, we'll see miracles. We must engage God's power for those who least expect us to show up. We must engage God's power for those who least deserve our time of day, for those who least believe they are worth it, for those who can't imagine their lives ever changing. We must engage him for the lost, the blind, the weak, the stranger, the enemy, the dying, the outcast. And when we engage God's power for the least of these, we will also engage it for those times in our own lives, when we are weakest, when we are poorest, sickest, loneliest, failing, losing, when we are misunderstood, ignored, depressed, anxious, alienated, undeserving, sinful, aging, abandoned, and friendless. When we engage God's power on behalf of those who need it most, we develop an ecology within ourselves to receive God when we need him most. Because God has come to raise up the low places and lower the high places, to smooth out the rough spots and make the crooked path straight. And finally, when we lay in our weakest state, on our deathbeds, we will all realize that we are, in that lowest of moments, one step away from the greatest glory: eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all the host of angels, and the saints who preceded us, where eyes have not seen, neither has it entered into the hearts and the limited imagination of a human mind, the things that God has prepared for those who love us. Let's live that out in community. Let's live that out in our spirits. And let's go on through to eternity in that new life. God bless you. Amen.